Prayer immediately connects us with the power of God's throne. Prayer is a mighty weapon in the hands of a Christian soldier. But Pastor Ray Bentley outlines the questions we often have.
What should I pray for? How should I pray? Should I pray confidently, claiming things in Jesus' name? Or should I pray tentatively, Lord, if it be your will, let this be done? Or what happens if I pray wrong?
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Today, Pastor Ray brings important insights on prayer. It's a profound privilege. It's an invitation from the Lord to bring our requests to Him. But oftentimes, we lack the understanding, or at least the confidence, to feel like we're doing it right. Well, let's listen and take some notes as Pastor Ray begins.
Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. This is such a great chapter. The whole chapter of Romans 8 is about encouragement. And the Lord wants to encourage you in your prayer life. How many of you wish you had a better prayer life? I want you to notice the title of the message. I've heard a lot of messages titled How to Pray More Effectively, but that's not the title of this message. The title of the message is How to Pray Perfectly. Now, how in the world can we pray perfectly? Well, that's what Paul is going to tell us here in Romans chapter 8. There are two subjects that we want to look at. One, why our hearts drift from earth to heaven. And that is, as we get older in the Lord, as we walk with the Lord, and as we mature spiritually, you're going to find something that happens. You fall more and more out of love with the things of this world. And you find yourself drifting, falling more and more and more in love with the things of heaven, the things of God, the things of the Spirit, the things that really and genuinely matter. And there's a reason, a built-in reason, even your very body. So look with me, beginning in verse 22. We talked about creation groaning. And in verse 19, one of the translators has it that all of creation is on tiptoe, waiting for our redemption, because when man is redeemed, the earth, the plants, the animals are redeemed, and paradise is restored. So he's continuing with that thought. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. I like that, and I want to note it since it's there in the text, that Paul says that the world and creation is going through birth pangs. He is not talking about the end of the world. The Bible doesn't predict the end of the world, but the Bible does predict that the earth will be born again. Jesus said, these are the signs. He said there will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes in different places at the same time. There will be famines. There will be plagues and disease. All of these will be like the beginning of birth pangs. They will get closer and closer together, more and more intense, but the end result is not annihilation. It is not destruction. It is birth, something brand new that has never been before. And that will be in the culmination of the coming of Christ and the kingdom of God established here upon the earth, our prayers finally being answered. And heaven and earth will be literally married together for 1,000 years in what's called the millennial age of joy and righteousness. But then he goes on in verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. He says that there is a groaning that you can hear in creation. Creation groans. Now, secondly, he says that we who have the Spirit of the living God inside of us, we groan. And then next he's going to say, and the Spirit groans. So there are three types of groans here. The creation groaning, waiting for the coming of the Lord. We groan, waiting for the adoption of our bodies. And the Spirit groans as he helps us with our weaknesses in our prayers. And so what is it talking about there in verse 23? What is that groaning? And I wonder how many of you here this morning wake up and moan and groan as your first sign of being alive. I'm a moaner. I wake up and I'm yawning and stretching and groaning, and Vicky thinks I'm dying. I said, no, I'm waking up. But there is a groan that is unconscious to us, that we aren't even aware of. Not just that morning groan or when you're aching and in pain. There's a groaning even when you're smiling, even when you're happy. There's something in your spirit as a child of God that groans, yearning for something. And C.S. Lewis put it very well when he said, if there is within me a desire or this yearning, this aching, that I'm not at peace, there's something missing. If there is within me a desire that nothing in this earth can satisfy, then it becomes clear that I was made for another world. And I think that's so true. There is something within us that aches and yearns and groans for something that we have not yet attained. And it proves that we are made for another world. And the groaning going on inside of us, Paul says, is actually the groaning for our new body. See, you're brand new inside. You're born again. And your spirit and the Holy Spirit are made one. And so what they yearn for is a new body. How many of you are looking forward to getting a brand new body when you get to heaven? This one's not going to go with you to heaven. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The moment that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he died. Now, you say, well, wait a second. No, that's not true. I've read the book of Genesis, and he didn't die for some 950 years or more later. But no, the Bible tells us that in the day that your soul sins, you shall surely die. Adam died the day that he sinned. Even, and in that day, even though it took 950 years for it to actually happen, he died that day. He began to die that day. And as has well been said, the one common denominator of all humanity is death. We all die. We cannot escape that. But it's interesting that though the sentence of death is there, it takes time for it to be realized. But then think of this little connection. As death by sin was delayed before the physical reality of the sentence of death was fulfilled, so also now that I'm in Christ and I have abundant life and eternal life inside of me, that new resurrection body is delayed until I inherit it. There's a period of time. But as in Adam, we're waiting to die, so also in Christ, we're waiting to be resurrected and to live and to have a glorious new body. And that will happen at the coming of the Lord. So there is a great reversal. Everything Adam lost is now reversed in Jesus Christ. And what are our bodies going to be like? What are these new resurrection bodies going to be like? We don't exactly know, but we know that even though our bodies will resemble the bodies we have now, the difference between your current body and the body that you will inherit is so vast and so different and so much more glorious, it's difficult to describe. But let's try. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 is in your notes. Let's read that scripture out loud together. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Underline the word transform. And then underline the word like. Your body is going to be transformed. What will it be transformed into? We don't know exactly, but we know this. It'll be like Jesus. New body. His glorious body. His resurrection body. You say, well, what was that like? You remember in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. He said, guys, come with me and let's go up to the mountain. I want to pray. Jesus went up to the mountain. How I would have loved to have been with Jesus on top of a mountain, talking to his Abba, to his Father. And then all of a sudden, something happened. It says, very simply, Jesus was transfigured. His face, his skin, his hair, his clothing became brilliant, dazzling light, like lightning. And I believe what happened, for the most part in his earthly life, the glory of the deity of Jesus was hidden. It was veiled. It was not able to be seen. It was only manifest when he spoke or when the miracles flowed through his hands or his words. But on that mountain, they saw with their eyes who Jesus really was. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily, so the Bible tells us. And yet nobody knew it. No one saw it outwardly. He wanted us to trust in him by his words. But for that brief moment on that mountain, they saw who he was. There was no shadow or any doubt or any question. And now, Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, we will be transformed. That word transformed in the Greek, metamorphos is the root of the word, is the same word translated transfigured. In other words, what happened to Jesus on the mountain is going to happen to you. You're going to be transfigured. Daniel tells us we will shine like the stars. And it's going to be absolutely glorious when that happens. Metamorphose means to change the fashion of. And I have the analogy here of the caterpillar and the butterfly. Now, I want you to imagine right now, a little ugly, slimy, repulsive caterpillar. U-G-L-Y, you ain't got no alibi, you're ugly. Ugly. Remember when you were a kid fascinated with those little caterpillars and you'd see them wiggle and squirm? But after a while, it spins for itself a tomb, or we call it a cocoon. It appears to disintegrate, and if you open the cocoon in the middle of the process in winter, you find nothing. What happened to the caterpillar? It's this mushy, gooey fluid. But if you leave it alone, the warm sun of spring shines upon it, transforms it. That's the word they use for a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It's metamorphose. It's transformed, and the tomb is transformed into a womb of new creation. And one day, that skin gets very delicate, very thin, very fragile, and you see movement, and it begins to wiggle and then expand, and the outward skin breaks. And you can see through it translucently these beautiful colors. And the next thing is it breaks through that shell. Here is this gorgeous, beautiful creature spreading its magnificent, colorful wings. And very slowly it dries its wings in the sun so that all the fluid is dried. And then you watch at a magic moment when it takes off in that funny, unique, beautiful flight as it takes off as only a butterfly can fly. That analogy, that picture is a great picture of you and I. We're in the ugly worm stage right now, caterpillar. We're headed toward the beautiful transformation, transfiguration, butterfly process that will come. And it's going to be glorious. The next question, will we, and I've been asked this many times, will we recognize one another in heaven? I believe the answer is, well, what do you think? Yeah, we'll recognize one another. But have you ever had a friend, maybe you knew them when they were a child, and you haven't seen them in maybe 20, 30 years. Then all of a sudden you see them, and you're amazed. Because in your mind, they haven't grown any older since the last time you saw them, that little cherubic little face. And now they're a full-grown man or a woman, a beautiful young lady, a handsome young man. You see a resemblance. But they are totally different. They are in full bloom of manhood or womanhood, yet you see the resemblance. I think it'll be like that. Another interesting thing about when Jesus was transfigured, And Peter, James, and John were on the mountain. There were two others that appeared with Jesus on that mountain. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. How did Peter, James, and John know who they were? You ask. They recognized them. Well, of course, one of them was easy. Moses probably looked like Charlton Heston, but they recognized, hey, that's Moses, and that's Elijah, and Jesus shining in the midst. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. You'll know one another. When the Lord comes calling for his church and we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to need resurrection bodies just to endure the glory of heaven. You know, it's interesting that our bodies, they say, if you boil it all down, are the same 93 elements that make up the dust of the earth. Add a lot of water, and then God breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. In some ways, you could say we're just living dirt clods that God has made. But God made us of the earth. The same minerals in the dirt and in the dust are what make up my flesh and blood and bone, so that I am adapted to life on earth. When you go to the moon, your earthly body does you no good. You have to have this space suit to be able to be adapted to the environment of the moon. So also when you get to heaven, inside of you, there is a groaning. And it says, this body is not the real me. Haven't inherited the new me. And we yearn for that new body. We crave it. We desire it. We ache for it. It's a hope. Not as in, I hope it happens. In the Bible, a hope is a sure thing. I know it's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. As Adam waited to die, we are waiting to be resurrected and enter into our new glorious state before the Lord. And then, as we already read, our bodies, what will they be like? Well, we don't know exactly, but they will be like Jesus' body. Well, let's look at number two. We have this glorious hope. Paul says in verse 24, for we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hopefully there are some reasons this morning for you to have endurance and perseverance. We've got great things to look forward to. But in verse 26, why we can pray with confidence, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Is prayer a problem? Yes, we have a problem. And have you ever asked yourself these questions? What should I pray for? How should I pray? Should I pray confidently, claiming things in Jesus' name? Or should I pray tentatively, Lord, if it be your will, let this be done? Or what happens if I pray wrong? All of these questions come up, and many of us are probably, we feel frustrated in our prayer life. I love what the Apostle Paul says. Paul says, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And circle the word we. Paul doesn't say you, people, the little people. You don't know how to pray for as you ought. He says, we. He includes himself. He was an apostle. He knew the Lord. There's none that had greater vision, greater revelation than the Apostle Paul. But Paul says, we're all in the same boat. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what God's will is so often. There are a couple of examples. Job. God says that Job was a righteous man. That doesn't mean he was a perfect man. But God says he was a righteous man. What's a righteous man? A righteous man is a man that has faith and a relationship with God. And Job had a relationship by faith with God. There is no outstanding sin or barrier between Job and God. And then all of a sudden, things just fall apart in his life. Everything was going so well. He was in love with God and with his family and blessed and prosperous. Then everything fell apart. And Job was confused. Job, a righteous man, was confused. He didn't know how to pray. He didn't know what to pray for. He didn't know what God's will was, and he didn't know what God was doing in his life or why he was suffering like he was. Job shows us you can be a righteous man and still not know how to pray. You say, well, where is there hope for us? Again, look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. What weaknesses? Well, first of all, we do not know how to pray as we ought. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He helps us. And the word helps, I wish you could see, in English, it says the Spirit helps us. Little tiny word. Wish you could see the Greek word. This Greek word means to come alongside. Like you see someone walking alone, you walk up alongside of them. You see someone struggling, you go up and help them in their struggle alongside. It means together with whatever they are doing, the help now together with them also joins. But it also means this, to hold or to take hold of for someone. You see somebody carrying maybe a burden and you remove it for them, you carry it for them. I remember one time, me and some friends, we were moving for another pastor. He had a piano. And there were like three of us, and we thought, well, we can do it. And so we, you know, one at this point, one at that point, the other. Look at that piano. That's a heavy piano. And all of a sudden, have you ever lifted something, and then all of a sudden your back tweaks a little bit, and you go, uh-oh, this was not a good idea. But there were some other guys moving other boxes. They saw us and they heard our groans and they ran over. And I cannot tell you the relief it was when about three more backs went underneath and lifted with us, and all of a sudden the piano goes up so easily. That is what Paul is saying. The burden of life is awesome. It's great. It's more than you can bear. That's why God gave you the privilege of prayer. And in this prayer, the Holy Spirit helps you. Why? How does he help you? He prays with you, and he prays for you, and he prays according to the will of God.
Pastor Ray Bentley with some important insights today on prayer. As he said, praying perfectly. And Pastor Ray will have more next time. Now, today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention How to Pray Perfectly. It's available for just $7. And again, the title, How to Pray Perfectly. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Romans on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of His return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord. But that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Romans. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.